Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, encourage us, challenge us, help us get to know you better, help us know who we are better, and help us follow you better. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1908, Irish explorer Ernest Shackleton headed an Antarctic expedition attempting to reach the South Pole. They came closer than any had before, but still 97 miles short of the pole, and they had to turn back. In his diary, Shackleton told of a time when their food supplies were exhausted, save one last ration of hardtack, a dried sort of biscuit that was distributed one to each man. Some of the men took snow, melted it, made kind of a weak tea, and then consumed their last meal. Others, however, stored their hardtack in their food sacks, saving it for a last moment of hungry desperation. The fire was built up that night, and weary, exhausted men climbed into their sleeping bags to face a restless, sleepless, tossing and turning night. Shackleton said that he was almost asleep when out of the corner of his eye, he noticed one of his most trusted men sitting up in his bag and kind of looking around furtively to see if anyone was watching. And Shackleton's heart sank within him as this man began to reach toward the food sack of the man next door. Shackleton watched as the man opened the food sack and then took his own hardtack and put it in the other man's sack. Here's my question for this morning. Why would you do such a thing? When your life is at stake, when this isn't family or probably even a friend, why would you sacrifice like that? I mean, what explains this irrational, irredeemable, and unwise behavior? Unless it has something to do with simply affection. But if that's the case, where does that affection come from? Can affection develop between people who are forced to be together? Can affection grow up between people who are different? And that's what I want us looking into a little bit today. But first, let me remind you where we are. Today, we continue our third sermon series on love. And we've covered a lot of ground over the past couple of months, but I'm going to recap it all by simply reminding you how we've been defining love. Love is the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. The committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. So love is a commitment, love is a choice, and then love is a sacrifice. And all toward willing and wanting and working for someone else's good. Which, of course, is in contrast to our more popular views of love, where love should just be easy, where love should just be quick, where love should just make me feel good. Except there's something in us that knows that that kind of love may end up being short-lived and shallow. There's something in us that tells us that love should take more work than that. It should require more effort than that. It should involve more sacrifice than that. Such that we aren't surprised when our love costs us something. In this final series, we're taking everything we've learned about love and seeing if it holds true as we look at some of the great loves of the Bible, but then also we're trying to see, does this work across all of the different types of love? In C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, Lewis identifies and recognizes at least four different types of love. There's eros, so let's call that husband-wife love. There's storge, or affection, which we'll be talking about today. There's philia, or friendship, brotherly love. And then finally, there's agape, or charity, or godly love. And today we're going to continue this series looking at affection. In some ways, affection is easier to understand by what it's not. Affection is not just the love between eros. It's not the love of romantic love. But it's also not friendship love either. And we'll make kind of that distinction as we go today. What we're talking about when we talk about affection is more of the love between a parent and a child, say. We're talking about the love that develops as people come to know each other better and yet aren't always all that alike. And frankly, when we talk about affection, we're often talking about the love that develops when there's some actual material, even maybe sometimes severe differences between these people. And yet, a bond can develop, an attraction can grow, and we find sometimes affection. So you may develop a love and affection for someone who hypothetically votes different than you, or someone who has a different religion than you do, or even someone of a radically different age than you are. Even someone who, God forbid, likes the other sports team than you like. That would be someone. It's not a friendship, because normally friendships develop when people share a lot of similarities, similar age, similar outlook, similar temperament. Two peas in a pod, we would say. Affection is more broad than that, more inclusive, more familiar than that. Affection sees something good in someone different and then chooses to bridge that gap, to sacrifice some of their comfort and security to be with someone simply because they found something of value there. Different, but still valuable. Familiar, and yet still different. That's the kind of love that we're talking about today. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, as we look at Ruth's affection for her mother-in-law, Naomi. While you're turning there, I'll remind you simply just the context of our story. This is in the time of the judges, where a strong leader, a judge, would rise up and lead the Israelites back toward faithfulness, because inevitably they've gone astray and things have gone badly. The judge brings them back toward faithfulness. Often there's a couple of victories on the way, and then everything's great, and then the judge dies, and then all the people go astray again, and then we need a new judge. This was right before the time of the kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. That's the season that comes next. So this happens in the time of the judges, and we'll start with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who you could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. The story gets better, but we're not going to read that part. But you can keep reading Ruth. It gets better. To recap the story, there was a man named Elimelech, and he goes into a jungle where a lion was sleeping tonight. Wait, that was a different story. Our story, there's a man named Elimelech. He goes with his wife Naomi. They go to some foreign land because of a famine. And the sons marry, and then all the men in the story die. So Naomi gets word that things seem to have turned around from home. The famine has eased up, and so she begins the journey back home. But of course, the question comes up, what to do about her daughters-in-law? Of course, the right answer is an easy one. It's to send them back home. Surely, Naomi won't be able to care for them in the land. And so she urges them, just go home. And eventually, one of them finally relents and returns home. But not Ruth. Ruth clings to Naomi, and Ruth follows Naomi, pledging herself to Naomi. And this brings us really to the first point that I want us to talk about in regards to affection. That somehow very different people can become familiar, can feel affection. One of the things about affection is that it tends to develop with familiarity. And we see this in the bond that's developed between Ruth and Naomi. Somehow when you spend enough time with someone, as you are placed and even sometimes stuck with someone else, as you connect with someone, affection has the chance to grow. In our passage, these two have known each other for about a decade now. And so even though they have their differences, which we'll talk about in a moment, their familiarity with each other has grown into something wholly new. It's almost like over time we learn to look for the attributes to appreciate in someone else. And when we find it, that appreciation has the power to turn into what we're talking about today, affection. Fred Rogers, or Mr. Rogers, wrote, "I believe that appreciation is a holy thing. That when we look for what's best in a person we happen to be with at that moment, we're doing what God does all the time. So in loving and appreciating our neighbor, we're participating in something sacred." Frankly, maybe this is how we grow in affection. Through learning how to see and appreciate something in someone else. As time goes on, as we are with someone, as we get to know them better, we learn to appreciate certain things about them, and affection develops. But of course, this requires us to actually be with people that we wouldn't always choose to be with. And then it also requires us to keep our eyes open enough so that we can see what we wouldn't normally see. And then beyond all that, it requires us to be humble enough to get out of our own ways so that we might see what God is doing. And maybe this is why affection has become so much harder these days, because we've become worse and worse at simply becoming familiar with people. We don't take the time anymore to choose to be with others. We aren't placed in situations where we'd not necessarily know them from the get-go. And we normally now look for ways, not that we're similar, but that we're different. That seems to be how we work more often these days. It's not what are the things we have in common, but very quickly, what are the things that we have not in common? And then, above and beyond all that, who really has the time anymore? Who has the space in their lives? Who can be that intentional to be with others when it's not probable that they'll be friends and it's not probable that they'll be anything more? Who has the time and space to invest in just other people beyond those close ones? It just seems like we've lost the places and spaces to become familiar with people who are different than us. We are more segregated in how we live our lives with age and time and occupation and any other way that we can split up. We do. And we've become less comfortable being around people who aren't just like us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Dogs and cats should always be brought up together," said someone. "It broadens their minds." And C.S. Lewis continues, "Affection broadens ours. Of all the natural loves, it's the most Catholic, the least finical, the broadest of loves." But that means it takes extra effort to choose to be with people who aren't just like us and really spend time with them, be intentional about them, to appreciate them. And yet in doing so, we may find that the things that make us different don't really make us that different. Frankly, I firmly believe that this is one of the many benefits of church. It's good for us to be around people who aren't always just like us, because this helps us become more familiar with others and often has the added bonus of growing affection in us. Because the reality is affection requires familiarity. But of course, that brings us to our second point, that affection also comes with risk. And in this, we see that affection really does fit into our same understanding of love that we've been talking about, the choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. Really, we see that as we remember that affection is a choice, and yet it's a choice to risk, even sacrifice, for someone else. First, affection being a choice is maybe the most obvious, because without that choice, it's just two strangers who happen to be standing next to each other. Affection is what develops when those two strangers choose to stay together, choose to be together, choose to commit themselves one to another. But that also gets into the risk of affection, because people are messy, people are needy, and people may not like you back. I mean, it's one thing to put yourself out there, it's another to be rejected. And so there is a sacrifice to affection. We're giving up something, there's a cost. And again, we see that in our passage. It's not just the choice, but it's risky and it's a sacrifice. One of the things that we see Ruth doing here is surrendering some of her own life in order to be with Naomi. There's a reason Orpah leaves. Orpah isn't being foolish or faithless, because the reality is Naomi's right. It would be best for both of the daughters-in-law if they simply left her. They won't have any prospects if they stay with her. They won't have any family or community if they stay with her. And they really are giving up their future if they stay with her. So it only makes sense for them to leave her. That's Naomi's point, and it's a good one. In many ways, to stay with Naomi is to sacrifice both their past and their future. And yet Ruth stays. Ruth leaves her home and her history and her people in order to be with Naomi. And that said, she also seems to be giving up her own future, since Naomi can barely take care of herself at this point in the story. I mean, if you step back for a moment, there's no reason to tie your faith to Naomi. It makes no sense. And yet it's what we find Ruth doing. Frankly, this is only emphasized as we see how despondent and depressed Naomi has become. "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter, because God has made my life bitter." Understandably, Naomi isn't in a good place right now. And yet Ruth still goes with her, attaches herself to Naomi, and in so doing surrenders her own life and future and faith to Naomi's. It's important we see the risk and sacrifice that Ruth seems to be making. But she's doing that because she has affection for Naomi. She's doing it because she loves Naomi. And this is what love does. Affection is risky. It requires familiarity. But then maybe one of the most unique parts of affection, and our third point, is that it seems to have the power to overcome some of our normal divisions and differences. And this may be the real power of affection. Naturally, we want to spend time with people who we are similar to. We want to be with people who are the same as we are. We want to hang out with people who already are on our team. And that makes sense, partly because it's just easier, and then partly because it's just safe. It's easy because we already share all the same outlooks on life and the same perspectives. We like the same things. We root for the same teams. We frequent the same spots. This is often how friendships develop. We have a lot in common. Therefore, we could be friends, which also then makes it safer as well, because when you're in that relationship, even at the front end, and you make a bid, you kind of say, well, and I, you put yourself out there a little bit. You say, well, I actually really like that or really don't like that. A friend is someone who says, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. It's just safer, because the chances are they will like the same things you like. But the miracle of affection is that there's some power there to overcome some of our differences. Affection is able to develop despite and maybe even because of some of those differences. And really, I think this is one of the most amazing parts of what we see in our passage. Ruth tells Naomi that where she will go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die. But the premise that underlies that is that none of those are the case yet. That our destination isn't necessarily going to be the same place. And where you stay shouldn't be where I stay. And your people aren't my people. And your God isn't my God. Right now, the chasm between these two people is huge. Until this moment. Until this moment of affection, until this moment that says, except I'm going to give up some of that to be with you. And your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Until Ruth chooses to be with Naomi, to sacrifice for Naomi, to love Naomi, there's just difference. But then everything changes. This is what affection does. This is what affection looks like. Choosing to meet someone where they are, to recognize that differences exist, thank God, and then to work to bridge the gap. To feel a duty, a loyalty, a connection towards someone else who's not just like me. C.S. Lewis writes, the truly wide taste in humanity will similarly find something to appreciate in the cross-section of humanity whom one has to meet every day. In my experience, it is affection that creates this taste, teaching us first to notice, then to endure, then to smile at, then to enjoy, and finally to appreciate the people who happen to be there. Made for us? Thank God, no. They are themselves odder than you could have believed and worth far more than we had guessed. I like his sequence there. Affection normally grows, like he says. It's first just someone you notice. Someone who's totally different than you. Someone you just happen to walk by every single day. You just notice them. And then you have to endure it because there's something in us that you start then getting annoyed by that person who you walk by every day. And then you start to smile at it because the annoyance somehow turns into something, it's familiar. And then you start to maybe even enjoy it and finally appreciate it. Were they made for you? Thank God they weren't. Because they in themselves are odder than you could have ever believed and worth far more than you ever could have guessed. You see, there's something good that happens in us as we feel affection toward people who are different from us. There's something good that happens in our souls as we recognize and even bridge that gap. Of course, in our passage, what's even more amazing is that Ruth, this foreigner, does what she says. She goes where Naomi goes. Naomi's people become her people. Naomi's God becomes her God. What's even more remarkable is then how God chooses to use this affection, how God chooses to grow something through this someone who is so different, such that we all might come to know and appreciate love better. Because this one, this foreigner, Ruth, is fully brought into the family, so much so that you've probably heard of her great-grandson. His name became King David. King David, the Goliath, that King David. Then much further down that same family tree, there was another descendant you may know the name of. His name was Jesus. Jesus's great, 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 there's a lot of them, grandmother is Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, the one who, there was a point on a road where her mother-in-law said, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back to a future and a past. And Ruth said, no. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. And because of that, we get King David and Jesus. You see, God used this affection from two people who are totally different in every way possible, and yet chose to commit, chose to sacrifice, chose to be for someone else's good. And God used that to show the world what love is. God chose to send his son, her descendant, to become like us, to again bridge that gap, and then to sacrifice for us, in order to change us and to save us and to show us what love looks like. Let's pray. Lord God, we're not good at affection. And I think we're getting worse at it. There are less opportunities. We've created lives where there's less opportunity for us to even be around, let alone get to know, let alone feel affection toward people who are different from us. And yet maybe that's what our world needs most right now, and maybe that's what our lives need most right now, is finding ways to feel affection, be familiar with and bridge that gap between people like us and people who aren't just like us. But Lord, this is hard. It's a risky endeavor. It's a sacrifice because we could be hurt. Because these people are different. And yet, you bridge that gap for us. So Lord God, we ask that you would help us. Help us to have better eyes, that we see and appreciate things we've never seen before. Give us better hearts that are moved quicker. And Lord, help us to feel more affection as you change us. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.